الحمد لله الذي سحل لعباده المتقين إلى مرضاته سبيلا وأودها لهم طريق الهداية وجعل اتباع الرسول عليه دليلا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده المصطفى ونبيه المرتدى ورسوله المجتبى اللهم صل وسلم عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. أيها الإخوة الأفاضل وأيتها الأخوات الكريمات أهيئكم بأحسن التحية سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته وبعد. وبإسمكم جميعا يسرني يشرفني أن أرحب ضيف حلقة هذا الأسبوع فضيلة الشيخ أبو أسامة وسيع الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه. وفي حلقة اليوم سيواصل فضيلة الشيخ شرح الدرر البهية وسنبدأ من حيث انتهينا في الدرس الماضي من الفصل الأول من باب الغسل. وقبل شروعي في الدرس اليوم يسرنا إخباركم أن فتح التسجيل للدورة الثالثة دورة عثمان بن عفان رضي الله تعالى عنه الشرعية، ولا شك أن هذا نبع عظيم لكل محب العلم، لا سيما أن الذين سيشاركون في هذه الدورة نخبة من علماء الأصر ومشايخ الأفاضل قد بلغ عددهم أكثر من 30 شيخا ولله الحمد. Dear brothers and sisters, we at Al Quran wa Sunnah Society of New York welcome you all to our weekly lectures with scholars and mashayikh of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Lectures which are broadcast live to masajid as well as through our website www.albasira.org, albasera.org, as well as through Pal Talk. We welcome our honorable Sheikh Abu Usama Wasiullah Abbas, hafizahu Allah ta'ala wa ra'a, and thank him for his time. And inshallah, today we will start from where we stopped in our last session. Today will be the 7th class of fiqh course, inshallah, explaining Kitab Ad-Durur al-Bahiyya of Hafiz Muhammad al-Shawkani. Brothers and sisters, before we proceed with today's class, it pleases me to inform you of a great news, the news which you all were waiting for. Today, February 17, 2007, we are very pleased to inform you of opening of registration of our third educational seminar, Uthman ibn Affan seminar. Alhamdulillah, we have confirmed more than 30 scholars to attend in person, which include major scholars and senior mashayikh of our time. From among them are the Grand Mufti of Saudiya, Samahat al-Sheikh Abdul Aziz al-Sheikh, and Sheikh Abdullah bin Abdul Rahman al-Ghudiyan, Udhu Hiyat Kibar Ulama, the member of Council of Senior Scholars, as well as the member of Permanent Committee, and Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah al-Subayyil, and Sheikh Saleh bin Muhammad al-Luhaydan, the chairman of Higher Judiciary Council of Saudi Arabia, and Sheikh Muhammad bin Hassan al-Sheikh, and Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan, and Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad, and Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi, and Sheikh Sa'ad Nasir al-Shithri, and Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Ajlan, and Sheikh Rabi bin Ahadi al-Madkhali, and Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Hawa al-Banna, and Sheikh Ali Nasir al-Faqihi, and Sheikh Wasilullah Abbas, and the list goes on. It is a very long list, and reading all names will take a lot of time. So please visit our website, albasira.org, for details and complete list of mashayikh who are confirmed to attend in person and go over many lectures and intensive courses which will take place during our seminar, inshallah. Please note that seats are limited, so take advantage of this golden opportunity and email your registrations to uiaseminar@albasira.org or at albasira.org@gmail.com. albasira.org@gmail.com. We also invite you to visit our discussion forums and read the stories of those who participated in our last seminar And inshallah, reading such stories will help, will give you an idea of the seminar and nature of classes and help you make an informed decision. We also request that you download the flyer from the website and post in your local masajid and gathering places, and your reward is with Allah. And والآن مع فضيلة الشيخ فليتفضل مشكورا معجورا.
جزاكم الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد فسررنا جدا بما ذكر الأخ الزاهد جزاه الله خير من إقامة الدورة أو من العزم على إقامة الدورة التدريبية الثالثة التي هي عن طريق جمعية القرآن والسنة بنيويورك والتي يشرف عليها بحكمة وتعقل جزاه الله خيرا الأخ زاهد وأعوانه وأنصاره المخلصين لا شك فيه أن هذه الدورة قد آتت أكلها وثمرتها الحلوة المعروفة في السنين الماضية ويعرف المشتركون فيها فائدتها في السنين الماضية ولا شك أن لها فوائد كبيرة قد يسأل هؤلاء الإخوان الذين اشتركوا فيها عن هذه الفوائد وبالأخص تزيد فائدتها حينما عزموا إقامتها في مكة بلد الله الحرام أطهر بلاد الله وأقدس بلاد الله بلد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بحيث يتيسر فيه الاشتراك والتشريف مشايخ كبار السلفيين الذين هم قمة في العلم والعمل بفضل الله تعالى من علماء بلدنا الحبيب هذه البلاد السعودية ولو قيمت هذه الدورة في مكان غير هذا ربما لا يتأثر حضور المشايخ وتشريف المشايخ لهذه الدورة مشايخ كبار الاستفادة منهم بمحاضراتهم واللقاءات معهم ثم إلقاء الأسئلة والأجوبة التي يجدون لها للأسئلة التي يجدون إجاباتها عن هؤلاء المشايخ الكبار وهم هيئة من هيئة كبار العلماء أكثرهم جزاهم الله خير وكذلك من كبار أهل العلم من هذه البلاد فوائدها على كل حال واضحة في وخاصة في هذا الجو المبارك الذي لا شك فيه أنه مهبط الوحي أول ما نزل فيه آية كتاب الله تعالى التي تأمر بإقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق فالمشترك في هذه الدورة كأنه يأتي ويترجم ويفسر هذه الآية بعمله في هذا البلد الكريم فيقرأ باسم ربه الذي خلقه إن شاء الله علوما صحيحة لا زيغ فيها ولا ميل فيها لا في العقيدة ولا في العمل فنرجو ونهيب الإخوان أن يسعوا في التسجيل في هذه الدورة على أكبر قدر ممكن حتى يستفيدوا منها ويستفيدوا من زيارة بيت الله وسكن أيام محدودة بجوار بيت الله في جو علمي روحاني فلا شك أنه في هذا الجو وهم قد فرغوا أنفسهم للعلم يحصل إن شاء الله أو تحصل الفوائد الكثيرة والاستفادة الكثيرة وجزى الله القائمين ونقو عليها وعلى رأسهم الأخ زاهد نقول أقام الله وأدام هذا الخير ونرجو من الله ألا ينقطع هذا الخير في عواصف الزمان
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى He started off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salat and the salam upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he proceeded by saying that he is very pleased with what the brother Zahid mentioned in relation to the establishment of this Dora, the summer seminar that is to take place, and the summer seminars that have taken place previously. And this was made available by the brothers at Quran and Sunnah Society in New York. And he asked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them. And he explained the importance of this Dora, the importance of this summer seminar. And he said that many of those who participated in the summer seminar previously, if you have a chance that you can ask them themselves how much benefit that they got from this particular seminar and those that came previously. And the fawaid or the benefits that is found in these summer seminars, or in this one in specific, is number one of the greatest benefits that is found in this summer seminar is that it is held in a noble place, a place that is the first place where revelation was revealed, and that is Mecca al-Mukarramah. And this is the city of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another benefit that is extracted from this summer seminar is the fact of, or the participation of the mashayikh, the participation of the mashayikh in this particular seminar. And you will find that most of the mashayikh, most of the scholars that participate in this particular seminar are senior scholars. Walillahi alhamd, they are senior scholars, most of them, and they are scholars that are well known and well respected and revered very much in this land in Saudiya. And they are scholars who have devoted themselves and taken time out of their lives to sit and to sit and benefit the brothers and sisters that come to participate in this seminar. And this is something that the brothers and sisters should take into consideration, because if in fact this seminar was held in any other place other than Mecca, or in any other place other than Saudi Arabia, it would not be that easy for the mashayikh to participate. And it would not be that easy for the mashayikh to get to those places, and to respond to the questions and to spend time with the brothers and sisters and answer those questions which are important to them. And so the brothers and sisters need to take note of this and take this into consideration. And this is from one of the biggest, tremendous benefits that is found in this summer seminar. And we ask that the brothers and sisters, we hope that the brothers and sisters, they hasten to send in their names for those who want to participate in the summer seminar in the quickest time, that they hasten to sign their names and to participate in this so that they can draw benefit from it. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of those who are responsible for establishing this summer seminar, and at the head of them, the brother Zahid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them all. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Naam, and we will start with the dars now. Naam, fadal ya Sheikh.
Naam. اقرا احد من الاخوان ولا كيف زاهد
نعم الشيخ معكم
تفضلوا تقرا
نعم الشيخ طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى اله واصحابه اجمعين قال المؤلف رحمه الله فصل والغسل الواجب هو ان يفيد الماء على جميع بدنه او ينغمس فيه مع المدمدة والاستنشاق والدلك لما يمكن دلكه ولا يكون شرعيا إلا بالنية لرفع موجبه وتقديم غسل أعداء الوضوء إلا القدمين ثم التيامن.
نعم. يقول المصنف رحمه الله والغسل الواجب هو أن يفيض الماء أي يجعل الماء يسيل على جميع بدنه أو ينغمس فيه إذا كان الماء جاريا مثل البحر والنهر أو إذا كان مثل البركة الماء مجتمع في مكان ما فينغمس فيه فيقول هذا هو الغسل وشرطه أن يكون بنية فيكون قد حصل الغسل شرعا مع المضمضة والاستنشاق لماذا المضمضة والاستنشاق فقط؟ فقد ثبت من فعله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا شك أنه يعني اختلفوا في وجوبهما وعدم وجوبهما لكن هو الصحيح فيه أنه يتمضمض ويستنشق هذا مما أمر به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو فعله فعل هذا أو فعله فقط فلا هذا أن اختلفوا في وجوبه وعدم وجوبه لكنه الذي يظهر والله أعلم القول العام أنه الغسل الكامل إذا أراد الإنسان فكما ياتي يندب الوضوء قبل الغسل ما أدى غسل القدمين فالمضمضة والاستنشاق في الحقيقة يدخلان في الندب الذي يظهر والله أعلم مندوب فإذا كان دخل في الماء بدون بنية الغسل أو أفاض الماء على جسده كليا ولم يتوضأ فغسله يكون صحيحا فإذا توضأ فيكون هذا هو الأحب والأفضل فمع المضمضة والاستنشاق هل هما واجبان على اختلاف فيه ولكن إذا كان يتوضأ فالوضوء الذي أريد به الوضوء وحده واجب فيه المضمضة والاستنشاق أما في الغسل فهل يجب أو لا يجب فيه الاختلاف الأفضل أن يتوضأ قبل الغسل فيكون حصل المضمضة والاستنشاق معه فالغسل الواجب أن يسيل الماء على جميع بدنه أو ينغمس فيه مع المضمضة والاستنشاق والدلك لما يمكن دلكه لأن الغسل في الحقيقة مجرد الانغماس فيه بدون دلك لا يكون غسلا ولا يكون شرعيا إلا بنية لرفع موجبه يعني إذا كان موجب الغسل الجنابة أو موجب الغسل الحدث الأصغر فإذا اغتسل حتى بنية الوضوء أيضا فصح كما قال العلماء وكما جاءت الأدلة على هذا وندب أي استحب لم يوجب التقديم غسل أعضاء الوضوء لم يوجب إنما استحب لما جاء في البخاري ومسلم أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا اغتسل من الجنابة يبدأ فيغسل يديه ثم يفرغ بيمينه على شماله فيغسل فرجه ثم يتوضأ وضوءه للصلاة ثم يفيض على سائر جسده الماء ثم يغسل رجليه فعلى هذا لا شك أنه فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وفعله يكون كاملا في الغسل فيكون تقديم الوضوء سوى غسل الرجلين قبل إفاضة الماء على جميع الجسد يكون مندوبا نعم
نعم So the Shaykh, Hafidh Allah Ta'ala, he went on to explain the first part of the second fasl, which is how to actually make the ghusl. And then he went, the author of the book, he explained the meaning of ghusl, the legislative meaning of ghusl, which is the ghusl which is wajib. It is the ghusl which is pouring water all over the body. Making sure that water touches every part of the body, or to dip yourself or immerse yourself in water, and that is all with the intention of to remove the major impurity. This is all done with the intention of removing the major impurity. And so the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said, in the water here could either be the water of the ocean, or it could be water which is gathered in a bucket, either or. And the condition here is, as we emphasizing, is that it has to be done with the intention of ghusl. And the intention here is to remove the major impurity. And this is the legislative ghusl. Because sometimes you see in the books, the translated books, a shower. Or sometimes you'll see in the translated books, a bathe, a ritual bath. And this is not a correct or not an accurate translation. Some people will misconstrue or misunderstand this to mean that if you jump in the shower, if you go into the shower just like you would normally take a shower, then this would necessitate or will be sufficient for you as a ghusl, and this is not the case. It has to be done with the intention of removing the major impurities. And this is also done with what is called the madmada wa istinshaqa. Istinshaq wal madmada, the madmada, which is to put the water in your mouth. And to move it around in your mouth, And this is to clean out the evil smell, the bad smell in the mouth, or to remove any leftover food or whatever the case may be. And then the istinshaq, which is to put the water in your nose and then blow it out. And this is, as the ulama explained, to remove any mucus or any snot from the nose. And the ulama, the scholars of fiqh, they differ as it relates to this madmada, istinshaq, whether it is incumbent, whether it is something that is binding, compulsory, or whether it is something that is mustahab, something that is recommended. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said, that which is clear to me is that if you want to make a complete ghusl, if you want to make a complete ghusl, then you have to make wudu within the ghusl. You have to make wudu within the ghusl, and making the madmada wal istinshaq in the wudu is something that is wajib. So this is something that has to be understood, and that is that the madmada wal istinshaq, when it comes to the wudu, that it is wajib. But as it relates to the ghusl, then it is something that is highly recommended. But if you want to make a complete ghusl, then you're going to make a wudu within the ghusl. So as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he used to do, and as he used to order the companions to do, is that he would start off by washing his two hands, and then he would take his left hand, pour water from his right hand to his left hand, and he would wash his private area. After washing his private area, he would wash his hands, and then he would begin making a wudu. And in the wudu, as we know, as it comes in the ayah in the Quran, and as it is found in the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his command to the Sahaba, is that he would start off with the madmada wastinshaq, putting the water in his mouth and then putting it in his nose and blowing it out. So yes, if you want to make a complete ghusl, then you're going to make a wudu within the ghusl, and entailed in the wudu is the madmada wastinshaq. And this is from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as it relates to the ghusl, whether the madmada or istinshaq, is it wajib or is it not, then that which is clear, or that which the most of the proofs, the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah point to, the fact that as it relates to the ghusl, that it is something that is mustahab, it is something that is recommended highly. And it is from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is from his Sunnah. But as it relates to the wudu, then as it relates to the wudu, then the madmada or istinshaq, it is something that is wajib. And this is the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would start off washing his two hands. Then after he washed his hands, he would wash it. He would take water from his right hand, pour it in his left hand, and wash his private area. And then he would start with the wudu, like the wudu of salat. And then he would wash his two feet after pouring water all over his body. Naam.
ثم ينبغي التنبه في إلى مسألة وهي أنه إذا كان المسلم يتوضأ ثم يغتسل على الصورة التي ذكرنا فلا خلاف في صحة الصلاة بهذا الغسل المشتمل على الوضوء، إلا أنه قد يحصل الخلاف إذا كان بعض الوضوء قد لمس ذكره أو فرجه في بدون حائل بين يده وبين فرجه من ثوب أو غيره، فإذا لم يلمس فرجه بدون حائل فلا خلاف في الصلاة صحة الصلاة بهذا الغسل المشتمل على الوضوء بالطريقة المذكورة. أما إذا اغتسل فقط ولم يسبق الغسل الوضوء ولكنه اغتسل بنية الغسل الواجب أو بنية غسل مستحب ونوى أنه يكون هذا غسله وهو وضوءه وينوي الصلاة بعده فجاز له ألا يتوضأ بعده، جاز له. فقد جاء آثار من الصحابة أنهم لم يذكر أنهم كانوا يتوضؤون ثم يغتسلون، فسئلوا هل يتوضأ بعد الغسل؟ قال لا يحتاج، فقد غسل من رأسه إلى قدمه وكفى. فبذلك يعني أجاز العلماء بهذه النصوص، وجاءت رواية عامة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يتوضأ بعد الغسل، لكن نحن نحمل فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أنه على سنته المباركة كان يتوضأ وضوءه للصلاة ثم يغتسل. فإذا كان هكذا فلا حاجة للإنسان أن يتوضأ، لكن إذا كان الغسل فقط ولم يسبق الوضوء فأيضا جائز إذا كانت نيته الصلاة بعد هذا الوضوء. نعم بعد هذا الغسل. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظ الله تعالى, he said that here it is something very important and essential for you brothers and sisters to pay attention to, and that is if an individual makes wudu and then he makes a ghusl after this wudu, as we based upon the characteristics that we have mentioned before previously, and then he touches his private part and there is nothing between his hand and his private area when he touches it, meaning that his skin from his hand actually touches the skin on his private area, there's nothing between his hand and the private area, that if he does this and he has something between his hand and his private area, then it does not break the wudu. It does not break the wudu. But if he touches the hand that touches the private area directly, then he should make a wudu after he has already made a ghusl. You don't do your ghusl all over again. You do not do a ghusl all over again. But what you do is, after you have, if you've done this, and then you touch your private area with your bare hand, after you have already made the ghusl, then the only thing that you have to do after that is to make a wudu, as your ghusl has already been completed. Your ghusl has already been completed. So if you touch your private area with your bare hands after you have already completed your ghusl, then you do not do a ghusl all over again, but what you do is you make wudu. He said, but another issue is that if you make a ghusl and you didn't make wudu before you made a ghusl, but you had the intention to make the salat, then this is permissible. Then it is permissible, meaning you made the ghusl, as we have explained before, by washing the right side of the body, the left side of the body, pouring water over your head 3 times, and then washing your feet without making the wudu, like the wudu for the salat before you made the ghusl, and you made the intention to make the salat, then this is totally permissible. This is totally permissible, and this is based upon narrations that have been mentioned on the authority of some of the Sahaba, that they were asked why didn't they make wudu like the wudu of the salat before the ghusl, and then afterwards they prayed, and this was because the ghusl, the washing of the body of with water, if the intention is to make the salat with that ghusl, then this is permissible. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also in the same respect, is that before he made ghusl, he would make wudu. And this is something to pay close attention to, and that is, just because something is okay, that doesn't mean that we leave off that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and go to that which is something that which was warranted or permissible. Just because it's permissible, but rather we have been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is something that the brothers and sisters should pay close attention to, because a lot of times we find the brothers and sisters, they will find a way out of doing something and they'll take that way out, and in the same token they have abandoned part of the sunnah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make wudu before he would make a ghusl. He would make wudu before he made a ghusl, and this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the way that we are to follow. نعم فليتفضل يا شيخ.
نعم. ونذب تقديم غسل أعضاء الوضوء إلا القدمين ثم التيامن. يعني استحب التيامن أي البدأ البداءة من الجانب الأيمن في غسل الأعضاء أعضاء الجسم. يعني يبدأ إذا أراد أن يغسل الرأس فيغسل الجانب الأيمن ثم الجانب الأيسر، كذلك يغسل الجانب الأيمن اليد اليمنى كتف اليمنى ثم الصدر ثم اليسار، وهكذا. وعلى ما جاء في عموم فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يعجبه التيمن أي البدء باليمين في تنعله لبسه النال، وفي ترجله أي في تمشيته لشاره وطهوره وفي شانه كله. فإذا يكون هذا مندوبا يعني مستحبا، وينبغي للمسلم أن يتكسب الأجر باتباع سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا يتعمد تركه لأجل أنه ليس واجبا، بل كل صغير وكبير مما فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، سواء كان العلماء قالوا إنه واجب أو قالوا إنه مستحب، ينبغي للمسلم أن يتعاهد فعله. وإن قالوا إنه مستحب فينبغي نحن لنا أو علينا أن يعني نلتزمها، ونغتسل على ما اغتسل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ويشرع نعم
نعم فصل ويشرع لصلاة الجمعة وللعيدين ولمن غسل ميتا وللإحرام ولدخول مكة.
نعم ويشرع يعني قولهم يشرع يدل على أنه غير واجب، يعني مشروع وقد يكون بمعنى المستحب وقد يكون مؤكد، لكنهم يعبرون على أنه ليس بواجب، يعني يكون غسل يوم الجمعة مشروعا ومسنونا ومستحبا فقط وليس بواجب. هذا ما قال المصنف رحمه الله نظرا لاختلاف العلماء في هذا الباب. وينبغي أن نذكر أن الراجع في هذا إن شاء الله فيما نعتقد، نظرا لما جاءت الروايات الصحيحة بالأمر بالغسل والأمر يدل على الوجوب، مثل قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنه مما روى البخاري: اغتسلوا يوم الجمعة واغسلوا رؤوسكم وإن لم تكونوا جنبا وأصيبوا من الطيب. فعلى إمكان هذه الأشياء أو على إمكان فعل هذه الأشياء لا يجوز للإنسان أن يتركه. يقول أيضا في روايات أخرى عن ابن عباس وعن أبي هريرة وغيرهم، والصحابة كان كثير منهم عمار بن ياسر وعمر رضي الله عنه وابن عباس نفسه وأبو سعيد وأبو هريرة، كانوا يرون وجوب الغسل بحيث يأسم الإنسان إذا ترك الغسل يوم الجمعة. والأكثرون لا شك أنهم ذهبوا لبعض الأدلة أنه ليس بواجب، وخاصة قالوا إنه معلل بعلة، والناس كانوا يجتمعون في أهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويأتون من مكان بعيد في الغبار، وكانوا يشتغلون أشغالا شاقة، كذلك يلبسون الصوف، فكانت تنبعث منها من ألبستهم من ثيابهم رائحة كريهة. نحن نقول الذي يظهر الله أعلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يفرق ولم يعلل، وقال عموما في أحاديث كثيرة غسل يوم الجمعة واجب أو يغتسل. فالصحيح في هذا أن غسل يوم الجمعة واجب، لكن ينبغي أن نقول إن الواجب ليس شرطا، بحيث إذا لم يغتسل أحد يوم الجمعة وجاء وصلى الجمعة صلاته صحيحة. وعلى هذا وقعت الواقعة لعثمان، عمر رضي الله عنه أنكر وقطع الخطبة، دخل عثمان متأخرا وهو في الخطبة فقال: أي وقت هذا؟ قال: كنت في كذا وكذا، فما مني إلا أن سمعت النداء فتوضأت وجيت. فقال عمر: الوضوء فقط. فهذا كله يدل على فهم الصحابة كثير منهم، منهم عمر الخليفة الراشد، أنهم كانوا يرون الوجوب، فلكن الصلاة صحيحة بدون هذا. نعم
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى, he explained the next chapter which is التيمم. التيمم, it means to begin everything starting with the right first. And this was something that was beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is something that is highly recommended. And that is that if an individual wants to make a ghusl, then he starts off with his right side first. That after he makes the wudu for the ghusl, he starts off washing his right side of the body, and then the left side of the body. And when he starts to wash his hair, he pours the water over his head three times. He starts with the right side of his head, just as it is mentioned on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the authority of Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yu'jibuhu wa tayammun fi tana'ulihi wa tarajjulihi wa tuhurihi wa fi sha'nihi kulli, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he used to like to begin with the right in all of his affairs, when he would put on his shoes, when he would comb his hair, and when he would cleanse himself, purify himself for the salat. And in all of his affairs, he would start off using the right. He would start off with his right. And this is something that is highly recommended. And this is something that, just because it is recommended, as we mentioned before, it doesn't mean that the brothers and sisters should have a sense of have tasahul, that they should be negligent in relation to it. Not just because you see something that the ulama say that it is mustahab, that it is something that is recommended, that means that we can intentionally abandon it. No. As Muslims, we have been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every minute matter, everything that we may consider minute and everything that we may consider to be of a tremendous or something that is a major affair. In every affair of our lives, whether we consider it to be minute or not, or otherwise, we are to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we hold fast to his sunnah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was khair. Everything that he did was good. Then we go into the next chapter, and that is the recommendation of the ghusl, making a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah. The is highly recommended, as in the Arabic, for those who can read the Arabic, it says yushra. And the word yushra, as the Sheikh explained, it means غير واجب, يعني مستحب. It is something that is not compulsory, but rather it is something that is highly recommended. And the ulama, they differ as it relates to whether making a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah is something that is compulsory, or whether it is something that is highly recommended. And what we will mention is that which we consider to be the strongest opinion, and that is based upon those sound and authentic narrations that we have on the authority or on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from them the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that is found in Sahih al-Bukhari and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said اختتل يوم الجمعة, take a ghusl on يوم الجمعة. And this is a command. And this is a command, as some of the ulama explained. This is a commandment from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and therefore it is not permissible to abandon the ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah. And there are other narrations that come on the authority of Ibn Abbas, on the authority of Abu Huraira, and others from the Sahaba, those from amongst them who saw it compulsory for the Muslim to make a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah. That these were some of the Sahaba that saw or took the opinion that it was compulsory to make a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah. And that the one who abandons making ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah intentionally, then he is a sinner. Then he is a sinner. But you have another group, another large group of the ulama from the Sahaba and other than them, who go to the other extreme or take the other opinion that making ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah is not wajib. It is not obligatory. It is not compulsory. And this was due to the fact that some of the Sahaba, they used to come from far places. And they used to come travel from far places just to come pray Jumu'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the time they got there, they were sweaty, they were dirty, they were dusty, as this was the desert. It wasn't as Medina is today, where it's buildings and it's, you know, bathrooms all over the place. It wasn't like that. So you had people who would travel. Some people would leave days before. Some people would leave in the morning, that morning, just to get to Medina and pray Jumu'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And upon reaching Medina, upon reaching the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were sweaty, they were dirty, and as a result of this, none of them, they went back to make a ghusl a second time. So as a result of this, some of the ulama, they go to this, take this opinion to say that the ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah is not wajib. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we look at the authentic narrations that we've mentioned, he never mentioned a specific reason why the ghusl would not be permissible, or why the ghusl would not be compulsory. But rather, he left it in a general manner, and that's the way that we understand the text, in its general manner. So, but there's another thing that we want to mention, along with the fact that the ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah, as we see it to be wajib, something that is compulsory. But along with this, this does not necessitate that if an individual doesn't make a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah, that if he comes to the Jumu'ah and makes the prayer, that it does not necessitate that his prayer is not acceptable. Rather, his prayer is correct. His prayer is correct. And this is based upon a narration which was mentioned on Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he was given a khutbah on the day of Jumu'ah. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he entered the masjid while Umar was on the minbar giving the khutbah. And Umar, he stopped the khutbah and he asked Uthman, are you entering into the masjid at this time? And Uthman said, well, you know, when I heard the adhan, I had to go back and I had to make wudu. And so Umar, he said to him, ah, wudu faqat? Yani, you mean to tell me you're late, and on top of that, you only made a wudu, meaning that you didn't make a ghusl? And then he went and he sat down and then he prayed. But had this shows us that had his salat not been valid, then Umar would have ordered him to go back and make a ghusl. But the fact that he stayed and he prayed along with the jama'ah, and Umar never told him to go back and make a ghusl, shows that, along with the fact that Umar, he got angry because he only made a wudu, showing you that they saw making a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah to be compulsory. Along with that, if an individual did not make a ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah, then his salat is valid. Naam, his salat is valid. Naam, falyatafadhal ya shaykh.
وندب للعيدين أي الغسل مستحب واستحب لصلاة العيدين ولأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جاءت الرواية عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يغتسل يوم الجمعة ويوم الفطر ويوم النحر كذلك جاءت روايات عن الصحابة أنهم كانوا يتأكدون في الغسل في هذه الأيام يوم الجمعة ويوم العيدين فبذلك يؤخذ الاستحباب وليس بواجب أو شرط لصحة الصلاة كذلك ندب الغسل لمن غسل ميتا أي ميت سواء كان رجلا أو امرأة إذا غسل الرجل أمه زوجته إذا غسل الرجل زوجته وهو الأفضل هو الصحيح لكن أما الأم وغيره فهذا في الحقيقة ليس بالصحيح إلا إذا اضطر عليه فيغسله على ما ذكر العلماء في التفصيل لكنه يجوز للرجل للزوج أن يغسل زوجته الميتة أو بالعكس فلمن غسل سواء كان رجلا أو امرأة غسل ميتا أو ميتة فيندب ويستحب له الغسل لكن لعل أحدا يقول إن هناك حديثا يأمر فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالاغتسال بعد غسل الميت من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضأ فهل يكون الغسل واجبا والوضوء واجبا؟ نعم كان من الممكن أن يستدل بهذا الحديث على وجوب الغسل بعد غسل الميت وكذلك وجوب الوضوء بعد حمل الميت لكنه قد جاء حديث صحيح مما رواه الحاكم وغيره قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن ميتكم يموت طاهرا إنما يكفيه فمن غسل فإنما يكفيه أن يغسل يده فبذلك لم يوجب الغسل بعد غسل الميت إنما يكون مستحبا نعم
نعم So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he goes on to explain the next chapter, the next particular place where it is recommended, highly recommended to make a ghusl, and that is on the day of the two Eids. And this is the Eid al-Fitr or Eid al-Adha. These two Eids, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as they come, authentic narrations that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he used to make a ghusl before he would come out for the two Eid Salat. But this is not something that is compulsory. Rather, this is something that is highly recommended, as we explained before, from the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is due to the narrations where it has been mentioned on the authority of some of the Sahaba that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam كان يغتسل يوم الجمعة ويوم الفطر ويوم النحر. And this narration was mentioned by Imam Ahmed رحمه الله تعالى where it was mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to make a ghusl for Jumu'ah, he used to make a ghusl for the day of the Eid for Fitr and the day of the Eid for Nahr. Yani the Fitr, the day of the Eid after on the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah. And the other narrations would come to show that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he used to make ghusl for the two Eids. But this is, as we explained before, something that is highly recommended. Then the Sheikh, he went to the next place, which it is recommended for an individual to make a ghusl, and that is after washing the dead. After washing the dead. And this is whether the dead person is a man, a male, or a female. And whether the one that washes that female is a male or a female. And it is permissible for a man to wash a woman, a female who has died. And this is if it's his mother or his wife. But as for other than those two, then it is not permissible unless it is a dire necessity, that there's no one else there that can do it. Or, however, the ulama, they explain the details as it relates to that issue. But normally, the man washes the man and the female washes the female, and not the opposite. But whether it is a male or a female, then the ghusl is something that is highly recommended for both of them. And someone could say, well, there is a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the Sahaba to ordered us to wash the dead and to make a ghusl after we wash the dead. As there's narrations that has come dealing with this on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ghassala mayyitan falyaghtasil," that whoever washes the dead body, then he is to make a ghusl. وَمَنْ حَمَلَهُ فَلْيَتَوَضَّ, and whoever carries the body, then he should make a wudu. He should make a wudu. But this narration and other narrations similar to it are narrations where there is some discrepancy in relation to its authenticity. And there is, and somebody could use this as a proof, but there is, they could use this as a proof to show the fact that it is compulsory for one to make a ghusl after washing the body of a dead person. But there is an authentic narration that was mentioned by Hakim and others, rahimahullah ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, indeed, your dead ones die upon tahara. They die tahur. They die pure. Meaning the dead from the Muslims that died, they die pure, showing you that there's nothing impure about washing the dead body. So as a result of this authentic narration that was authenticated by many of the ulama, that this shows that it is highly recommended for one to make a ghusl after washing the body of a dead person. Now.
وللإحرام أي نُذِب الغسل للإحرام استحب الغسل للإحرام وذلك أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جاء عنه مما روى الترمذي وغيره وهو حديث صحيح إن شاء الله أن بعض الصحابة قال أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تجرد لإهلاله أي أخرج لباسه العامة واغتسل أخرج لباس العامة ولبس لباس الإحرام واغتسل صلى الله عليه وسلم أي للإحرام فإذا يستحب للمحرم لأي النسك سواء كانت عمرة أو الحج بأنواعه فيغتسل أي لم يغتسل فجاز وهو طاهر يصلي فجاز له أن يحرم في بدون غسل إن شاء الله وهو قول أكثر العلماء ولم يوجبوه كذلك ذكر وندب ولدخول مكة أي استحب وندب الغسل أيضا لدخول مكة المكرمة في الحقيقة الذي يظهر أن هذا الندب وهذا الاستحباب يكون إذا كان الإنسان متلبسا بنسك للإحرام أو العمرة فإذا كان محرما للعمرة أو للحج وأراد أن يدخل مكة فيستحب له أن يغتسل لما جاء أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأحاديث الصحيحة أخرجه مسلم وغيره أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يدخل مكة إلا بات بذي الطوى حتى يصبح ويغتسل ثم يدخل مكة نهارا وابن عمر كان يفعل ويقول أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فعله وأخرجه البخاري وغيره أيضا فيستحب ولا يلزم أيضا فلا شك أن الاستحباب لا يخالف فيها ولا يناقض أيضا مما لم يذكره المصنف رحمه الله من الأغسال المستحبة من الممكن أن نذكر الغسل من الإغماء إذا كان الإنسان ابتلي بأن أغمي عليه وذهب حسه ثم أفاق فيستحب له الغسل وليس بواجب، لكنه ما دام قد غاب عن نفسه فالوضوء واجب عليه، أما الغسل فمستحب لما جاء من فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في آخر حياته المباركة، وهو أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كان قد أغمي عليه ثم وأمر أبا بكر فيصلي ثم وجد إفاقة فدعا بماء واغتسل ثم خرج وصلى بجانب أبي بكر، والقصة والرواية المشهورة. كذلك من الممكن مما لم يذكره المصنف من الأغسال أي أنواع الغسل المستحبة، نقول الغسل لكل صلاة من المستحاضة. المرأة التي لعلكم في تذكر وسمعتم حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم للمرأة التي كان الدم يجري منها زيادة على أيام حيضها، فقال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ذهب عنك دم الحيض بلونه وبما تعرفينه فاغتسلي لكل صلاة أو اغتسلي وتوضي لكل صلاة، كذلك إذا اغتسلت فهذا أحب إلي، لكل صلاة إذا اغتسلت. فيكون من المستحبات ولا يكون واجبا إلا بعدما انقطع عنها الحيض وجاء الاستحاذة، فيجب عليها غسلا واحدا ثم تتوضأ لكل صلاة. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظ الله تعالى, he went on to explain the times where ghusl is highly recommended, and this is when the individual has put on the libas of ihram, has put on the ihram, which is the two white garments, the two white pieces of cloth. The lower garment, which is the izar, and the upper garment, which is the rida, which is what the pilgrim wears when he's coming to either make the hajj or make umrah. Whether he's making any type or any form of hajj, there's three different types of hajj that he can make, or he's coming to make umrah. That it is highly recommended before he puts on this garment of ihram that he makes a ghusl. And this is due to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make a ghusl before he would put on his ihram, as it comes in many authentic narrations, like the narration of Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take off his ordinary or regular clothes and make a ghusl and prepare to put on his ihram. Well, before he went into ihram, he would make a ghusl. And this narration is mentioned by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Dar al-Qutni and others. And this hadith or this narration is sound, and other narrations would show or prove that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he would put on his ihram, his garment before making hajj or umrah, that he would make a ghusl. And this is something that is recommended, as we mentioned, and none of the ulama differ in relation to it being highly recommended. Another place, another time where it is highly recommended to make a ghusl is before enter into the precincts of the holy city of Mecca. Before entering the precincts of the holy city of Mecca, that it is highly recommended for the one, and of course this is for the one that is coming to make the Hajj or the Umrah, not just anyone who's just entering into the precincts of Mecca, but one who is coming specifically for the Hajj and the Umrah, as it comes in authentic narration that was mentioned by Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that before he entered Mecca, he would spend the night at a place called Dhi Tuwa. Dhi Tuwa, ya Sheikh, lo samahat.
Naam.
Dhi Tuwa, yani ayn
yaqa. Dhi Tuwa, hada al-an huwa dakhil fi Makkah, lakin fi ahd al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kana fi shamali al-Kaaba, wa huwa ma'roofun ila al-an, wa kharijun, kana kharijun wara al-jibal, al-muhita bil-Kaabati, kharijun al-Makkah, kanat naam, Dhi Tuwa, naam. Naam. Huwa al-an fi harati al-Jarwal.
The Sheikh, in the narration, is mentioned that Ibn Umar, he would spend the night at a place called Dhi Tuwa. And the Sheikh said during that time, he said now it is a part of Mecca or inside the precincts of Mecca, but during that time it was not considered a part of Mecca. and it is now behind the mountain which over stands in back of the Kaaba. In back of the Kaaba, now there's a big mountain there. Behind that mountain is this area where Ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, used to spend the night before he would enter into Mecca during the day, as he liked to enter into Mecca during the daytime. So if he reached that area at night, then he would spend the night there, and then he would take a ghusl, and then he would enter into Mecca in the morning time, and this was following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Sheikh, he went on to say that this is something that is highly recommended. But there are two other places where it is highly recommended to make a ghusl, which the author of this book did not mention. And the Sheikh said he will mention just in a concise manner and very briefly what these times are. One of them is al-igma, when an individual falls unconscious. When he falls unconscious, or for whatever reason, that it is highly recommended for him when he regains consciousness to make a wudu, to make a ghusl. But rather, it is wajib upon him to make a wudu. It is wajib upon the individual who loses consciousness for whatever reason, and he regains consciousness, then it is wajib upon, it is compulsory for him to make a wudu. But as it relates to a ghusl, then it is something that is highly recommended. And this was, as the evidence for this is found in the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, towards the ending of his life, when he was sick, right before he died, at times he would pass out, he would lose consciousness, and then he would regain consciousness. And at this time, he had ordered Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu to go and lead the salat with the Muslims. And when he would regain consciousness, he would make a wudu. He would make a wudu, he would ask for water to be brought, and he would make a wudu. And then when he regained consciousness fully, he made the wudu, and he came out, and he made the salat with the Sahaba, praying next to Abu Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this is highly recommended for one who loses consciousness and then regains consciousness. It is wajib, it is compulsory upon him to make a ghusl, but it is something that is recommended for him to make a ghusl. The next place, which the author did not mention, is that it is highly recommended for a woman who has the blood of istihaba. And this blood is the blood that a woman has, which is it exceeds the normal bleeding of men's blood. It exceeds the normal limit of men's blood. As men's blood, as the ulama of fiqh explain, the blood of menses, it has characteristics which the women are well aware of. It has characteristics as far as a smell. It has characteristics as far as the color, and it has characteristics as it relates to the thickness of it, which distinguishes the characteristics, these characteristics distinguish the blood of men's blood from any other blood. And the blood of mustahaba is a blood that is not the characteristic, the total opposite of the characteristics that we mentioned about the men's blood. And when a woman sees this blood, then it is highly is recommended for her to make a ghusl. To make a ghusl, as the woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about the continuous bleeding that she had, which was not men's blood. And this is not men's blood. As the women, they have, and this is something for the women to pay very close attention to, because you find that a lot of the women, they are very negligent as it relates to knowing these different types of bloods, knowing the different type of characteristics of these bloods. As you have the blood of men's blood, you have the blood of nifas, which is the blood that the woman, what they call postpartum bleeding, and then they have this type of blood, which is called istihaba. And each blood, it has specific characteristics which distinguishes it from the other. And the woman, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain about the continuous bleeding that she was experiencing, and it wasn't men's blood, nor was it postpartum bleeding, but rather it was the blood of istihaba. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her that when the time for your normal men's blood exceeds, when it is finished, when your men's blood is finished, when you stop seeing those characteristics for the men's blood, and then the bleeding is still continues, then at that point make a ghusl to put on a sanitary pad, to put on something sanitary to make sure that that blood doesn't get on the clothes, and to make a ghusl, and then make a wudu for every salat. Make a wudu for every salat. And this is one of those cases where it is highly recommended, and even some of the ulama go to the extent to say that it is wajib for a woman to at least make a ghusl one time, and then she can make wudu for every other salat. And these are those two, what I wanted to mention from those different places and times that the author didn't mention in this book, in relation to the superiority, superiority or the supererogatory times where it is highly recommended for one to make a ghusl. And that is if an individual loses consciousness and regains his consciousness, and for the woman who has the blood of istihaba. Naam, falyatafadhal mashkura.
Nazid ila tayammum ya Zahid.
Naam, Sheikh. Babu tayammum yustabahu bihi ma yustabahu bil wudu'i wal ghusl liman la yajid al ma' aw khashiya darara min isti'malihi. وأعداؤه الوجه ثم الكفان يمسحهما مرة واحدة بدربة واحدة ناويا مسميا ونواقده نواقد الوضوء.
نعم. التيمم لغة القصد والإرادة، وهنا شرعا هو إرادة الإنسان إلى التراب بقصد أو إلى جزء من الأرض بقصد الطهور على ما شرع الله له، بما على ما قال الله تعالى وخاتم عباده المؤمنين: يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين وإن كنتم جنبا فطهروا. هذا ذكر للوضوء. وإن كنتم مرضى، أي لا تقدرون أن تستعملوا الماء ويخشى من استعمال الماء الضرر وزيادة المرض. وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر ولم تجدوا ماء وليس عندكم ماء، أو يكون ماء قليلا إذا توضعتم به عطشتم، فيمكن أن يحفظ الماء القليل ليشرب ثم ويتوضأ بدل الوضوء، يتيمم ولا يتوضأ. أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء، إذا كان أحد انتقض وضوءه من البول والبراز أو جامع نساءه، كل هذه من موجبات الوضوء، واللمس لملامسة النساء من موجبات الغسل. في جميع هذه الحالات إذا لم تجدوا ماء وكنتم مرضى وجدتم ماء وخشيتم الضرر، والحالات الباقية إذا كنتم تقدرون على استعمال الماء ولكن لم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا، أي اقصدوا بما أرشد إليكم أو بالطريقة التي أرشد إليها الشرع. تيمموا اقصدوا صعيدا طيبا، أي أرضا طيبة، فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم منه. فهذه الآية الكريمة تدل أو ترشد إلى طريقة الوضوء والأعذار التي لأجلها على طريقة التيمم والأعذار التي يجوز لأجلها التيمم وعدم استعمال الماء للوضوء. والتيمم يكون بدل الوضوء، لأن الله تعالى قال بعد هذه الكلمات المباركة في الآية نفسها تمام الآية: ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج لو كان أوجب الله علينا الوضوء. وهذا من محاسن الدين الإسلامي، أن الإسلام لا يكلف نفسا إلا وسعها، ولا يضيق على المسلم في دينه، ليس ضيقا. فالسفر نفسه يجوز لنا أن نقصر الصلاة وكذلك نفطر، فمن جملة السعة والتوسع على المسلمين في هذا الباب أيضا. فقال الله تعالى: ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج بالتيمم وإيجاب الوضوء، ولكن يريد ليطهركم، فبالتيمم تحصل لكم الطهارة الكاملة، وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون. فنشكر الله تعالى على أنه من علينا وأحسن إلينا بدين كامل شامل يسر بفضل الله تبارك وتعالى. فإذا لما قال الله تعالى: ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم، فظهر من هذا أن التيمم إذا لم يجد الإنسان ماء واحتاج إلى غسل ولم يجد الماء واحتاج إلى وضوء أو إذا وجد الماء ولكنه مريض خشي أن يضره استعمال الماء فالتيمم جائز ويستباح به أي يجوز أن يفعل بالتيمم وبعد التيمم ما يستباح بالوضوء والغسل لمن لم يجد الماء يعني إذا أراد أن يصلي وهو جنب فيتيمم وقد طهر مثل المغتسل وإذا مثل الغسل إذا نوى به الطهارة من الجنابة وكذلك الصلاة فجاز جاز بذاك الغسل ولو لم يسبقه وضوء جاز الغسل كذلك هذا التيمم وحده بضربة واحدة للوجه والكفين أباحت له الغسل أباحت له الطهارة أو حصلت له الطهارة الكاملة وأباحت له الصلاة فيستباح بالتيمم ما يستباح بالوضوء والغسل لمن لم يجد الماء كما أنه إذا توضأ الإنسان وبقي إلى وقتين للصلاة لم ينقض وضوء جاز له أن يستمر في الصلاة بدون تجديد وضوء كذلك إذا تيمم في الظهر وبقي لم ينقض من نواقض الوضوء ونواقضه هي نواقض الوضوء لم يحصل له نواقض الوضوء بقي إلى العصر يصلي العصر بدون تجديد تيمم وبقي إلى المغرب فيصلي هذه الصلوات الثلاثة كلها بتيمم واحد فهنا نقول بعض الأقوال جاءت على أنه لا يجوز التيمم إلا لصلاة واحدة فإذا صلى الظهر فقد انتقض التيمم وإذا دخل العصر فيتوضأ يتيمم لصلاة العصر تيمما آخر هذا القول مرجوح ضعيف والصحيح أنه مثل الوضوء كما أن الوضوء يستمر لصلوات عدة كذلك التيمم يستمر لصلوات عدة نعم اشرحوا
نعم So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala he start by explaining the next chapter which is the chapter of Tayammum and Tayammum as it relates to linguistically it means and some of the brothers and sisters will have to go back and learn the Arabic language inshallah ta'ala to understand totally what's being said here but linguistically it means to have an intention or desire and legislatively it means to have a desire to purify yourself with clean earth and this is found in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, ayat number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you intend to offer the salat, wash your faces and your hands up to your elbows, and wash over your head, rub over your head, and wash your feet up to the ankles. And if you are in a state of janaba, yani sexual impurity, you are sick and on a journey, meaning that you can't use water, you're sick, the water may make you worse, or you're traveling and it's a difficulty on you, or any of you comes from using the bathroom, or you have been in contact with women and you find no water. And the Shaykh explained here that no water here means either you don't find any water or you have water but it's not enough for you. You have water but it's not enough for you, meaning that if you use that water to drink, then, if you use the water to make wudu, then you're going to be thirsty. If you use the water for wudu, then you're going to be thirsty. And if you use the water to drink, then it's not sufficient for you to make wudu or to make a ghusl. Now, so this is what is intended by that. So if you do not find any water, then perform tayammum. And this is done with clean earth. And here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified to us how to make a wudu, what necessitates you to make a ghusl, as he mentioned, janaba. And he clarified to us what to do if we don't have enough water to do either or, that we are to do what is called tayammum, to perform tayammum by striking our hands, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and continues in the verse, by striking your hands one time with clean earth, and then rub your faces and your hands. And the Shaykh, he said, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the legislation of Islam, clarifying to us the different types of purification that we have in Islam, and clarifying to us those things which nullify these particular types of purification, whether it be the wudu, or whether it be the ghusl, or whether it be tayammum. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this ayah also shows, if we continue on, as Allah says in the Quran, that Allah, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, that Allah does not want to place any difficulty upon you. That Allah does not wish to place any difficulty on you. And this is to show you that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made making a ghusl or wudu something that was emphatic, there was no way around it, then it would be a difficulty on us. But this shows us the beauty of Islam. This shows us the beauty of the legislation of Islam, and that is that the origin of this religion is founded upon easiness in the religion. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made everything easy for us. As Allah says in another verse, that Allah does not burden a soul more than it can bear, more than it can handle. Allah does not place on the soul more than it can handle. And this is from the beauty of Islam. This is from the beauty of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as he continues, but Allah does not wish to place any difficulty on you, but he wants to purify you and complete his favor on you so that you may be grateful, you may be thankful. And we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should constantly be grateful and show our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this tremendous blessing that he has given us of making this religion easy for us. Making this religion easy for us. And the tayammum is for the one who doesn't find water, or he finds water but the water is not sufficient. Either it's not sufficient for him to make a wudu or a ghusl, or if he uses the water for drinking, then he won't have enough for wudu, or if he uses the water for wudu, he will be thirsty. Then at this point, he is to drink the water, use the water for drinking, and use the other alternative that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, which is tayammum. And the tayammum, as the ulama explained, you can use tayammum just as you use a wudu. For example, if an individual makes wudu for salatul dhuhr, and he does not do anything which would necessitate him repeating his wudu, meaning he doesn't break his wudu. So he remains in wudu from the time of dhuhr all the way to asr, then he can pray every salat as long as he does not break that wudu. Likewise, similarly with the tayammum, that if an individual makes tayammum, if he makes tayammum for salatul dhuhr, and he doesn't do anything which would necessitate him to repeat the tayammum, he does not break his purification, then he can pray asr, he can pray maghrib, he can pray every salat that he needs to pray when the time for the salat comes in, so as long as he does not break that purification of tayammum. So, but some of the ulama, they take the opinion that you can only make tayammum for every salat, that tayammum is only valid for one salat. But this statement of the ulama is a very weak statement, and it is a statement that is not supported by any dalil, but rather the dalil or the evidence points to the fact that tayammum is to be used just as the wudu, just as any other type of purification like wudu and like the ghusl. And this is what is correct. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Naam, falyatafadhal ya shaykh.
وأعضاؤه الوجه ثم الكفان يمسحها أو يمسحها. عرفنا أن أعضاء الوضوء أكثر من أعضاء التيمم، ونحن مأمورين بالعمل بما جاء عن الله وعن الرسول، فعلم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر الله تعالى بالتيمم، وفسره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بتعليم الصحابة كيف يتيممون. هل التيمم يكون بإمرار اليد على جميع أعضاء الوضوء الوجه والمضمضة وكذلك اليدين إلى المرفقين ثم المسح الرأس ثم نمسح أيضا بالتراب الرجلين لا إنما على ما أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما جاء في صحيح البخاري وغيره لما جاء عمار بن ياسر وأراد أن يتيمم للجنابة فتمرغ كما تتمرغ الدابة وظن أنه كما أن الماء يغتسل به بجميع جسده كذلك يمرر التراب على جميع جسده فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له إنما يكفيك هكذا وضرب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكفيه الأرض ونفخ فيهما ثم مسح بهما وجهه وكفيه فإذا يمسح الوجه أولا ثم الكفين فقط وليس اليد إلى المرفق إلى المرفقين أو للإبطين وهذا يدل على أن الآية مجملة وفسرتها سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأن الله تعالى قال فامسحوا في أعضاء التيمم لما ذكر قال فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم فهنا اليد فسرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والأيدي فسرها بالكفين فقط فإذا لا يكون من أعضاء التيمم من أعضاء الجسم للتيمم إلا الوجه والكفان وكيف طريقة التيمم مرة بضربة واحدة يضربها الكفين يضرب الكفين ناويا مسميا ينوي بها الطهارة لأن الأعمال بالنيات كذلك بسم الله مثل الوضوء لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه أو لم يسمي فيسمي الله تعالى وبسم الله ثم يضرب مرة واحدة الكفين على الأرض سواء كان ترابا أو غير تراب ثم يمسح بهما أولا الوجه والوجه معروف كما يغسل الوجه في الوضوء كذلك يمسح هذا المقدار ثم الكفين يدلك بعضهما على البعض الكفين التي هي عند مفصل الكف ومفصل الرسغ هذه طريقة التيمم الصحيحة أصح ما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهناك جاء من بعض الصحابة أنه كان يتيمم فيضرب ضربتين ضربة للوجه وضربة للكفين هذا فعل بعض الصحابي فنقول جاز أن يفعل هذا لكن أصح ما جاء في هذا وهو الاكتفاء بضربة واحدة والمسح مسح الوجه والكفين كليهما ونواقضه نواقض التيمم هي نواقض الوضوء نواقض يعني مبطلات ومفتدات التيمم هي الأشياء التي تنقض الوضوء وتبطل الوضوء ولعلنا قد مضينا بأن من المفسدات مثلا البول والغائط وكل ما يخرج من السبيلين يعني من محل البراز أو من محل البول من محل البول مثلا المني والمذي أو الودي وكذلك من المرأة دم الاستحاضة أو ريح من الرجل والمرأة كذلك يعني كل ما ينقض الريح مثلا خروج الريح كذلك زوال الأقل مثلا كلما يكون على ما قالوا مظنة لخروج الريح وليس متيقنا فيه فإذا كان الإنسان قد أغمي عليه أو نام نوما ثقيلا أو جن بحيث لا يعرف أنه كان متوضئا فانتقض وضوءه لم ينتقض فكل هذه الأشياء تكون ناقضة ومبطلة للوضوء فإذا أراد أن يصليها فلا بد أن يجدد الوضوء كذلك هذه الأشياء نفسها إذا تيمم الإنسان ثم حصلت هذه الأشياء تكون ناقضة لتيممه يجب أن يجدد التيمم أما الفوات الوقت على ما ذكرت أو بأنه لا تصلى بها إلا صلاة واحدة وإذا أراد أن يطوف مثلا والطواف صلاة فلا بد أن يتيمم تيمم ثاني هذا القول ضعيف فهو أي تيمم مثل الوضوء ونواقضه مثل الوضوء في جواز الصلاة وفعل ما يجوز فعله بالوضوء وكذلك نواقضه تماما تكون هي التي تنقض الوضوء وإلى هنا إن شاء الله ننتهي اليوم في هذا الدرس إذا كانت هناك أسئلة فعلى رأيكم نعم
نعم So the Sheikh حفظ الله تعالى he went on to say that if you notice the body parts that are to be washed during the wudu are more than the body parts that are to be wiped over during the tayammum. He said, but are we going to wash over, or are we going to wipe over our body parts with the dirt like we do the wudu? Is this what is intended from us as it relates to the tayammum? Are we going to make tayammum like we make wudu by taking the dirt in our hands and put it in our mouths and spit it out on our nose and wipe our faces with it and wipe our heads with it and our feet with it? Are we going to make wudu like we make tayammum like we make wudu? He said, no, this is not what we have been ordered to do. We have been ordered to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not teach his Sahaba to make wudu like this. He said, even though some of the Sahaba, before understanding the details of the tayammum, they made wudu in this manner, like that which was mentioned by on the authority of Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that he wanted to make tayammum and he rolled around in the dirt to make sure that the dirt touched every part of his body like the ghusl. Now, thinking that the tayammum is to be performed like the ghusl. So he rolled around in the dirt as an animal does, rolling around in the dirt. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the news of this reached him, he told Ammar, he said that indeed it was sufficient for you to do this, and he struck his hands on the dirt and his two palms on the dirt, on the earth, and he wiped his face and he wiped his two hands. And he didn't wipe anything else. This shows us that the verse in the Quran that we mentioned previously, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, Ayat 6, this verse, if you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the tayammum in a general manner. He mentioned tayammum in a general manner. And the sunnah came to clarify to us how we're supposed to do this. And he also mentioned that in this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said as it relates to the wudu, then wash your hands up to your elbows. Wash your hands up to the elbows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he ordered us to make tayammum also. But is the making the tayammum when we wash our hands? As the hand in this verse, as the ulama explained, that the hand in this verse, it means from the tips of the fingers to the elbow. But the hand, as it relates to the tayammum, does not mean that. And this shows us that the sunnah came to explain and clarify the Quran. As the hand in wudu is not the hand that is intended in the ghusl, in the tayammum. As in the wudu, the hand that is intended in wudu is from the tips of the fingers to the elbow. That is what is intended by hand in that verse. But as it relates to the tayammum, when Allah says to wipe your hands and your faces, is the intention behind hand in the tayammum the same hand that is intended for wudu? No, absolutely not. And this is why the sunnah, it is imperative for us to return to the sunnah, because the sunnah explains the Quran. The sunnah explains the Quran. As in the ayat, the wudu, the hand of wudu is from the tips of the fingers to the elbow. But in the tayammum, the hand in the tayammum is from the palm of the hand, number one, from the tips to the wrist. From the tip of the finger to the wrist. This is what is intended by hand as it relates to tayammum. And it shows you the importance of referring the clarification of the Quran back to the sunnah. The sunnah explains the Quran. And then to strike the earth with your hand, whether it is dirt that you find outside or other type of dirt. And this is, of course, with the intention, the niyyah, to remove the major impurities. Because by removing the major impurities, then of course, then you remove the minor impurities. And then this is, of course, by saying Bismillah, as we know, as we mentioned before, as it relates to the wudu, the recommendation of mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the wudu, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned authentic hadith, that there is no wudu without the saying of Bismillah. And then he strikes the earth with the palms of his hand, with the palms of his hand, and then he wipes his face and he wipes his hand, his palm, just the palm of his hand, up to the wrist. And it was mentioned by, on the authority of some of the Sahaba, that some of them, they used to strike the earth twice with their hands. And they would strike it once to wipe over their face, and then they would strike the earth again to wipe over their hands. He said, and it's okay if you want to do it like this. He said, but that which is wajib upon you, that which is compulsory upon you, is to do it exactly the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. Then we come to those things which nullify the tayammum. The things which nullify the tayammum, as we explained before, previously, are the same things which nullify the wudu. And some of the ulama mentioned that these things are, they differ, but they are the same, as tayammum is a form of purification, and the things that nullify one purification are the same things that nullify the other forms of purification. For example, defecation, urination, anything which comes out of the two areas, whether it's the front area, the front private area, or the anal area. Anything that comes out of those two holes, it is something that is going to break the wudu, whether it is urination, defecation, whether it is men's blood, whether it is any type of blood from the woman, all of this nullifies the wudu, all of this nullifies the ghusl, all of this nullifies the tayammum. Likewise, passing gas. Likewise, as we mentioned before, an individual losing consciousness. Losing consciousness, or anything that an individual thinks that by losing consciousness he may lose his wudu, like sleeping also, heavenly sleep, as sleep is two types, and the Shaykh, I'm pretty sure that he explained this, that the sleeping, the heavy sleeping, which is that which breaks the wudu, that all of this, likewise, it breaks the purification of tayammum. All of it nullifies the purification of tayammum, and if you want to make the acts of worship which necessitate you to be in a state of purification, like making salat, like the tawaf around the Kaaba, these are acts of worship which necessitate you to be in a form of purification, whether it is a ghusl, whether it is a tayammum, or whether it is wudu, then these things, before you practice those two acts of worship, you must be in a state of purification. And here we'll stop, and if there is any questions, inshallah ta'ala, then we will take those questions. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the Shaykh for giving us his time and to explain to us these affairs of our deen, which will help us worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon clarity. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. سائل يقول: الرجل تيمم ثم جاء صاحبه بالماء وهو في الرقعة الأولى، فهل عليه استمرار أم يجب أن يقطع الصلاة ويتودأ ثم يعيد الصلاة من جديد؟ The question is: a man made tayammum and started the salah, then his friend came with water while he was in first rak'ah. So should he break the salah or continue making the salah? Afiduna barakallahu fikum.
يعني السؤال انه هل ينتقض الوضوء ام لا ينتقض مع وجود الماء؟ ما دخل في الصلاة ان شاء الله.
نعم.
اذا اتم فصلاته صحيحة. وهو وان كان ساح احد ويقول إنك قد وجدت الماء ما ذلك لا يجب عليه نقض الصلاة حتى يتوضأ، لأنه الطهارة قد حصلت وعذره قد حصل ما قبل الصلاة. أما إذا كان تيمم ثم حصل الماء ولم يصلي إلى الآن الظهر، تيمم للظهر ولم يصلي الظهر، فيجب عليه أن يتوضأ، لكن ما دام قد دخل في الصلاة فلا يجب عليه أن ينقض صلاته حتى يتوضأ، ولو ساح ونادى أحد بأنك قد حصلت الماء. كذلك إذا كان صلى الظهر ولم ينتقض وضوءه، جاز له أن يصلي به العصر، لكن قبل صلاة العصر إذا حصل الماء فانتقض تيممه لابد أن يتوضأ. لكن في هذه الصورة التي سألتم لا يجب عليه نقض الصلاة والوضوء. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said, if the individual has already entered into the Salat or has already completed the Salat, then his Salat is valid. His Salat is valid and is correct, even if he finds water afterwards. And if an individual, for example, he makes tayammum to pray Salatul Dhuhr, but he hasn't actually entered into the Salat, and then he finds water, then it is compulsory. It is binding upon him to make the wudu with water. He said, but if he has already made tayammum, and he has already entered the Salat, or he has already finished the Salat, or he hasn't broken his the purification of tayammum, and Salatul Asr is coming in, he already found water, but he's already still in a state of purification from tayammum, then he doesn't have to use the water to make wudu, because the purification, he has already achieved purification by making the tayammum. He said, but if he prayed Dhuhr with the tayammum, and then the time for Salatul Asr is coming in, and he broke his purification of tayammum, and he found water, then it is incumbent upon him at that time, or at that point, to make wudu with that water. But if he has already prayed, or he's still in a state of purification from that tayammum, he has not broken his purification of tayammum, then even if he finds water, then it is not incumbent upon him to use the water because he has already achieved purification. But if in fact he has not, prayed Salatul Dhuhr yet, and he's already made tayammum, but then he finds water, then since he hasn't prayed yet, then it becomes compulsory upon him to make make wudu with the water at that point. And it is not upon him to leave the Salat once he has already entered into the Salat and he finds that, you know, he hears in the background or somewhere that they have found water. It is not incumbent upon him to abandon his Salat and go and make wudu with the water. As long as he has already entered into the Salat or he has already prayed the Salat, then his Salat is valid. Now,
لكن هنا مسألة أيضا ينبغي التنبه لها, وهو أنه إذا بعدما صلى الظهر بالتيمم وقد نادى أحد في أثناء صلاته أنك قد وجدت الماء, مع ذلك استمر صلاته مجزئة صحيحة. لكن إذا بعدما صلى توضأ وأعاد الظهر والوقت باق, فهذا أيضا يقال جائز إن شاء الله للحديث الصحيح الذي جاء فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن رجلين خرجا في سفر فحضرت الصلاة ولم يجد ماء فتيمما فصليا ثم وجد الماء والوقت باق في الوقت فأعاد أحدهما الصلاة والوضوء ولم يعد الآخر, ثم أتى يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكر له ذلك, فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم للذي لم يعد أصبت السنة وأجزأتك صلاتك, وقال للذي توضأ وأعاد لك الأجر مرتين. فإذا نقول جائز له بعدما يفرغ من الصلاة بالتيمم أن يتوضأ والوقت ما دام الوقت باقي ويعيد الصلاة جاز له وله الأجر مرتين. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh said, but here there's something I want to draw your attention to, something that you should pay close attention to, and that is, if in fact he has already entered into the prayer with tayammum, with the purification of tayammum, and during the course of the praying, he hears that someone has found water, then his salat is valid, as we mentioned, his salat is valid. But if after he's already established the prayer, he finished his prayer, and he wants to repeat the prayer by making the wudu with water, he prayed the salat while he was in a state of purification from tayammum. Then after the salat, he found that there was water, and there was still time left between the two salats. Yani meaning the time, let's say for example, Dhuhr. He prayed Salatul Dhuhr, and then after Salatul Dhuhr, immediately he found that there was water available. If he wanted to use that water to make wudu and repeat Salatul Dhuhr, he said then he can do this. And this is based upon the hadith where two men were traveling, and the time for the salat had approached. And they both prayed with tayammum, the purification of tayammum. And then after they prayed the salat, they found water. So one of them, he took the water and he made wudu, and he repeated his salat. The other one, he didn't do so. When the news of this reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the one who repeated his salat, didn't repeat the salat, he said, "Asabta sunnah." He said that you have achieved the sunnah, that meaning that you have done a good thing. What you have done is actually from the sunnah. But he said to the one who, when he found the water, he made wudu and he repeated his salat, he said, "For you, then you have two rewards. Then you have two rewards." So if an individual, he finds water after he has already prayed with the purification of tayammum, his salat is valid. But if he wants to repeat the salat, then this is something that is tremendous. And it also shows that the individual, he has two rewards. لكن الشيخ يعني الأجر مرتين يعني الأجر إيش يعني أجر
لأنه صلى مرتين مرة بالتيمم ومرة بالوضوء فهذا ما دام أقر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد جاز له أن يعيد ولكن لا يفعل هذا الإنسان كلما صلى حتى بالوضوء فيعيد الظهر مرة مرتين فيكون له أجر عدة مرات لا يشرع هذا
نعم.
إنما يشرع هذا في هذه السورة الخاصة وله الأجر مرتين نعم
نعم جزاك الله خير the sheikh he said that he has his reward two times meaning because he prayed one time with tayammum and then he prayed again with wudu and this is the two rewards he has the reward of praying the first time for with tayammum And he has the reward for praying with wudu. He said, but here, I want you to pay attention because some people may think that, okay, now, because you get two rewards when you repeat the salat, then just because you want to get two rewards that you make the salat with wudu, and then after you pray, you go and make wudu again, and then you establish the prayer again. He said, no, this is not something that is legislated. This is not something that is legislated, but rather this is an isolated incident that is totally restricted to that type of situation where you don't find water, you pray with the tayammum, and then afterwards you find water. Anything outside of that, then it is not, you know, required of you that if you pray, then you redo your salat we'll do one another time just because you want two rewards. This is not something that is legislated, but rather the text should be looked at or considered in their context. Naam.
Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائلة تقول هل الغسل يغني عن الوضوء إذا نوى? Would غسل be sufficient to be wudu if intended so? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
نعم قد مضى الكلام بأنه إذا لم يسبق قبل إذا لم يتوضأ قبل الغسل ونوى مع الغسل الصلاة أيضا فجاز هذا وقد جاء عن الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم أجمعين فتواهم فعلهم على هذا نعم
نعم the sheikh he said yes we mentioned earlier or we mentioned previously that if an individual he makes a ghusl but he doesn't make wudu inside of that ghusl يعني meaning that he makes just the washing of the body parts that as we explained without making the wudu inside of that ghusl then his ghusl is correct as long as he has made his intention to make ghusl as long as he has made his intention to make a ghusl and this is as it was mentioned by some of the sahaba that they did this now
هو المسح في الوضوء يعني
لا في اثناء الغسل
أثناء الغسل لا يلزم المسح الأذن لأنه يغسل الأذن والرأس كله فلا يلزم المسح لكن إذا كان يتوضأ وضوءه قبل الصلاة وضوءه للصلاة قبل الغسل على سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيمسح رأسه والأذنين ويترك القدمين فقط من أعضاء الوضوء بعدما يغسل جميع جسده فيغسل القدمين ثم يتنحى من مكان الغسل نعم
نعم so the sheikh said it is not necessary for the individual to wipe over the ears when he's making a ghusl as this is already included in the ghusl as the water is going to trickle down on your head on your ears and the rest of your body is not something that is required it's not something that is necessary but as it relates to the wudu then yes it is necessary as this is the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described to us how to make a wudu لكن يا شيخ يعني أضيف يعني في السؤال يعني في غسل القدمين عند الغسل يعني
مسح الرأس عند الغسل عند قبل الغسل إذا توضأ فيمسح الرأس ومثل الوضوء قبل الغسل، لكن إذا لم يتوضأ فيبدأ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ويغسل أعضاء الوضوء، أعضاء الغسل كله يبدأ باليمين، ونوى دخول الوضوء في هذا الغسل فكفى ولو لم يتوضأ مثل صلاته قبل الغسل. نعم
نعم، لكن قصدي يا شيخ يعني غسل القدمين، كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخرج من هذا المكان إلى مكان آخر ليغسل
القدمين. نعم هذا هو جاء، ثم تنحى صلى الله عليه وسلم من مكانه فغسل قدميه، وذلك لأنه يكون يجتمع الماء هناك الظاهر ماء الغسل.
نعم.
وقد يكون الإنسان جنبا فيكون تعلق شيء ولذلك يبدو هذا هو، لكن إذا كان المكان لا يجتمع فيه الماء فليس يلزم إلا أن يغسل المكان تحت الدش نفسه أو تحت المروش نفسه لا يضره.
لا نعم. هذا قصدي، لأن مع الوجود الحوض الآن يعني فيه فاتحة الموية يعني ينزل،
فإذا نزل وذهب الماء الأول فيغسل في مكانه القدمين فلا حرج.
نعم
نعم.
الله يجزاك خير.
الله
I asked the Sheikh يعني just as to place emphasis on something because most of the times in the hadith those hadith that are translated in English you find that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he would make a ghusl and he would before he washed his feet he would remove himself from that place and that was as the Sheikh just explained because the water would gather in one place the water will be in one place and he would be standing in the water. So, and if he was in a state of janaba, is a state of sexual impurities, then there might be things in the water, which, you know, may not be something that's appropriate to make a wash the feet in that place. So he would remove himself from that water and go wash his feet in another place. So I asked the Sheikh that, along with this, or considering this, nowadays we have bathtubs where it has drains, which the water, it doesn't remain in one place. The water goes straight down the drain. So along with this, does it still mean that we have to step outside of the tub and go wash our feet in another place like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he sallam did? He said no. He said because that was for a specific reason. But you find in most hadith in those narration in the translations of those hadith in English, you don't find the mention of why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that. And so this has been a very big problem, very big discrepancies amongst the brothers and sisters in the West who read these English translations of these hadith as it was for myself. And so the Sheikh, he clarified that if in fact the tub, the basin, it has a drain where the water can go down in the drain, then it doesn't mean that you have to leave out or step outside of the tub and go wash your feet somewhere else, but rather you wash your feet right there in the tub. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it only because it wasn't no drain, but all of the water from the ghusl would remain in that place, and he was standing in it. So he would step out and go and wash his feet in another place. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول هل التراب شرط في التيمم أم لا؟ من حيث قد نكون في مكان لا يوجد فيه ماء ولا التراب. لأن العمائر الجديدة أبنية بالإسمنت والسيراميك والخشب. The question is dust a condition in tayammum? Because many of the buildings are made of cement and ceramic tiles and wood. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
هو اختلف العلماء في تفسير الأرض الذي جاء فيه فتيمموا في تفسير الصعيد الذي جاء في قوله تعالى فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا، وفي تفسير الأرض على ما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطيت خمسا لم يعطهن أحد قبلي ومنها جعلت لي الأرض كلها مسجدا وطهورا، جعلت لي الأرض كلها، فالأرض هذه تشتمل على كل ما يكون على وجه الأرض من جنس الأرض حجرا كان أو اسمنتا كان أو نورة أو أي شيء، فهذا يدخل فيه إن شاء الله. وكذلك قوله تعالى صعيد كل ما صعد على وجه الأرض من جنس الأرض فهو أرض، فينبغي للمسلم إذا كان يحتاج أن يتوضأ فيتيمم فينبغي أن ينقل ولو كان في بيته لا يوجد جزء من التراب، قد يكون النورة، قد يكون بوية، لون، وكذلك يكون مفروشا حتى الجدار قد يكون ملبسا بشيء من الخيخ من الألبسة وكذا، فينبغي أن ينقل التراب له مثل ما ينقل أي حاجة من حاجاته الضرورية من الأطعمة والأشربة من أسفل، كذلك إذا احتاج بالاستمرار فينقل هذا أو مرة واحدة فينزل ويتيمم. هذا هو الصحيح إذا كان وجد ترابا بمعنى التربة، على ما جاء في حديث آخر قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وجعلت لي تربتها طهورا. والتربة نوع من أنواع الأرض، لأن من أنواع الأرض من الممكن أن نقول رمل والنورة والزرنيخ وكذلك التراب التربة الذي ينبت فيه الزرع، كل هذه أنواع الأرض. فالتربة نوع والرمل نوع وكذلك الحجر نوع، فإذا أمكن التربة فهو الأفضل، وهو قول لبعض العلماء منهم الإمام أحمد قال عموم لفظ الصعيد وعموم لفظ الأرض مخصص بالتربة، فإذا وجد التربة فلا يجوز له أن يتوضأ بها بشيء آخر. فإذا نقول هذا هو القول الصحيح أنه إذا وجد التربة فهو الأول، وإذا لم يجد التربة فينقل أي جزء من أجزاء الأرض حجرا أو يعني رملا أو أي شيء ويتيمم به. فرضنا أنه لم يجد شيئا، فالآن في الطائرة لم نجد شيئا ولم نجد ماء، فيضرب يده على الكرسي أو على أي جزء من أجزاء الطائرة ويتيمم إن شاء الله، تيممه صحيح ولا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها.
نعم. So the Sheikh, he said, in relation to this issue, the ulama, they differ as it relates to what is actually intended by the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sa'idan tayyiba, yani to strike your hands on clean dirt. Some of the ulama, they differ as it relates to what is actually intended by this and this other statement, the ard, the earth, clean earth. So you find in one narration, you find in the hadith, the ayah, the clean dirt, and then you find clean earth. So the ulama, they differ as it relates to what is actually intended by this. Also, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that I was given five things that no other prophet that came before me has been given. And from those five things, he mentioned that the earth was made for me as a purification. That all of the earth, no matter where I'm at, I can always use the earth as purification. And this is as it relates to whether it is rocks, whether it is cement, whether it's dirt, whatever. All of this is included in that. All of this is included in that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Sa'id and Tayyiba. Sa'id is anything, any dirt that is on the earth naturally. Any dirt that is on the earth naturally. But, and it is also included in that dust that you find on the wall, whether the wall has paint on it or it doesn't have paint on it. The dust that you find on the wall, the dust that you find on the floors, all of this is included in that. And that you take this dirt, you take this dust that you find off the wall and you use it for tayammum. As it comes in another narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned specific a turba. And turba is that dirt that you find on the ground that fruits and vegetables grow out of it. That this is the dirt that is specified in the text. But if you can't find this type of dirt, then you use any type of dust or dirt or cement or whatever that you can find that is of that type of gender. He said, for example, let's just say we're on an airplane and there's no dirt and there's no water. He said, what do we do in this type of situation? He said, in this type of situation, what you would do is you would just stand up and you would strike your hands on the seat of the plane, on the seat that you're sitting on, and you will wipe over your face and your hands like as if it was dirt. As we know that the chairs, they carry dust. Everything carries dust, whether it's on a carpet, whether it's on a chair, or whatever the case may be, it carries dust. He said, so in this type of situation where we're on an airplane and there's no water and there's no dirt, he said, then you would stand up and you would strike your hands on the chair, on the seat, and you would wipe your face and your hands as if you're making tayammum. He said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold us accountable for that which is out of our hands, is out of our control. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, fear Allah as much as you have the ability to do so. Naam.
جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم ولعلنا نكتفي بهذا القدر من الأسئلة ولا يسعنا في نهاية هذا اللقاء المبارك إلا أن نشكر فضيلة الشيخ أبو أسامة وسيع الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه لإتاحة هذه الفرصة الطيبة لأبنائه وبناته في بلد بعيد عن بلده ونسأل الله أن يبارك في علمه وفي ذريته وأن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته
جزاكم الله خير وأنا أشكركم بعد شكر الله تعالى ثم أشكر أبنائنا الطلبة وإخواننا الذين يحرصون على طلب العلم الشرعي على قدر واجب يجب علينا أن نتعلم إن شاء الله ندعو الله تعالى ألا يضيع أجرنا ولا يخيب سعينا وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته and with this we will conclude our today's session asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala